Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
From time to time, people submit questions to me and ask me to deal with them in the pulpit. And quite often I will say, I'll try to. I already have another question or two that's similar. And so what I'll do is I'll try to put these questions together and we'll try to study them together in an organized fashion at some later time. I've been trying to put these questions together in such a fashion so that I can group them, but also so that I can deal with some of the basic principles that are found written in God's Word. And I want to begin with sincere questions about God. There's a lot of things that people want to know about God. They want to know about His character. They want to know about His nature. They want to know why God did things the way that He did. And the only way you and I can know things is to explore it in God's Word. And I want to begin to point out there's a place for questions in our lives. You can go to the Bible and you can find a number of questions asked of various people of God, asked of Jesus. They're even asked of the apostles. We want to know what things we ought to do. And several questions that have been asked deserve a reasoned answer. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, what do you think about this? And I'll say, well, off the top of my head, here's the answer. But off the top of my head generally is not a good answer. You generally need to reason well, because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, being always ready to give a defense. And the Greek word there is the word apologia, which means an answer, a well-reasoned defense, to everyone that asks the reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We need to answer these questions in a way that reflects our study of God's Word and does so in a right way. There are four questions tonight that I'm going to put together as we begin this study. The first one is, would you discuss the Council of Nicaea mentioned in the Da Vinci Code? What did it decide about the nature of Christ? And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Number two, would you explain the Trinity? Where does the term come from? It is not in the Bible. Question number three, are Jesus and God equal? Why does Jesus say that God is greater than Him? John chapter 14, verse 28. And number four, how can Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is not God? Now you see, each of these questions have their own particular emphasis, but they all end up relating to the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ, and as they relate together to the subject of the Trinity. And so tonight, what I would like for us to do is to begin by first looking at some definitions. A lot will be able to be understood simply by the definitions. Number two, I would like for us to look at the difficulties, why this subject troubles people and why people have trouble understanding it. And then number three, I would like for us to find definitive answers, ones that we can know are true because we find them in God's Word. Let's start off, first of all, with definitions. And someone says, I don't think I've ever heard of the Council of Nicaea. If you hadn't, fine. You don't need to know anything about the Council of Nicaea. But in 325 A.D., the Roman emperor at that time's name was Constantine. Constantine was the first of the Roman emperors to convert to Christianity. And I put that in quotation marks. He was the first of the Roman emperors to issue the Edict of Milan, which was toleration of Christianity. And what was going on during his reign around 325 is there was a debate over Arianism. And what he wanted to do was to settle the matter once and for all. And so he brought together all of the bishops. And you have to understand by this time, bishops represented not a plurality in a congregation, but you would have a bishop over several groups of congregations. So he brought together over 300 bishops in a little town called Nicaea. Nicaea is about 100 miles south of modern-day Istanbul. It's known as İznik, Turkey, today. At that time, Istanbul wasn't known as Istanbul. It was known as Constantinople. And they met there, and they considered not only the nature of Christ, but they considered several other matters as well. But the main thing that Constantine wanted them to settle was, is Jesus Christ the same nature, as the Father? And when they finished, they produced what's known as the Nicene Creed. And you may have heard this. In fact, I printed it off this afternoon, and I'll read it to you. Many religious groups memorize it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth and of all things, visible and invisible. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, or only begotten, born of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. Now, it goes on, but that's the part that was emphasized in it, that he was of the same substance or the same nature as Christ. And someone says, well, what was the Arian controversy? Well, Arianism come from a priest by the name of Arius, who lived and taught in Alexandria, Egypt. He taught that God the Father and Jesus, the Son, did not have the same substance or nature. That God was pure spirit. God was pure and holy, and that though Jesus was important, he and the Father didn't have that same nature. He also taught that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. And there was a lot of controversy because of that, and that's what brought on the Council of Nicaea. What resulted from this was a discussion of the Trinity. And that says there are three persons in the Godhead, all possessing a single essence, that is, the divine nature. They are three persons, yet one God. Three persons, yet one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In contrast to that, it's sometimes called anti-Trinitarianism or Unitarianism, is the belief that there is but one personage, and that Jesus was a great moral man, maybe even supernatural, but he was not divine like God. And there are a number of Unitarian Universalist churches in America right now. In fact, if you go to the Northeast, you will quite often see a church that says out in front of it, Unitarian Universalist. And those are churches that believe that there are not three persons in the Godhead. Then there is a third group of people today. They are known as the Oneness or the Modalism. And for instance, here in the city of McMinnville, if you go over near the bowling alley, there is a church there known as Jesus' Name, Pentecostal Church. They are oneness, and you'll see that on a lot of their signs. And what they mean by that is that they do not believe there are three persons in the Godhead. They believe there's only one, and that in the Old Testament, he's the Father. In the New Testament, while he's here on earth, he's Jesus. When he goes back to heaven, he's the Holy Spirit. So there's just one person, and it depends on where he's at as to what mode that he is in. And you can say, wow, I didn't realize there's so much taught about God like that. Well, there would not be an issue were there not some difficulties in our understanding some of these spiritual things. One of the reasons why you and I have so much trouble understanding things is not because what's in this book. We have trouble because someplace the counsels, the writings of men on the same level as the Word of God. And it's a problem of source. Several years ago, when I was doing a study of the denominations here, I went and met with the preachers, the priests, the pastors, all the titles that men use, with various individuals. And I met with one man, and I asked him, I said, "Where do you get the authority for what you believe?" And he says, "Well, it's like a three-legged stool." He said, "One leg of the stool is this right here, is the Bible." He said, "Another leg of the stool is the tradition within the church." And he made reference to the Nicene Creed. He said, "We believe that all of those councils throughout history are another leg." And he said, "Then the third leg is the current teachings of the church." And you see, for that reason, people say, "Well, what we're depending upon not only is what's in God's Word, but we're depending upon the views of man as well." For instance, how can three persons be in one in substance and nature? How can you have one God who has three personalities? If you're not careful, you'll end up with polytheism, which says there's more than one God. For instance, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly known as the Mormons, are polytheists. They believe in more than one God. And for that reason, you have to be careful. There's difficulties here. How is one to explain the fact that in John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "The Father is greater than He"? Let me read that passage to you. Jesus said, "You have heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." Now, we shouldn't run from passages of Scripture and say, what do we do with that? How can Jesus be described in Revelation 3 and verse 14 as the beginning of the creation of God, or in the book of Colossians as the firstborn of all creation? If you'll notice with me, Revelation 3:14, "And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Was Jesus the first thing created? That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. Or as you go to Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Firstborn. And that would suggest that He's the first one in amongst the many sons to be born. Well, let me take some time now, having introduced the subject to you, to let's look at some definitive answers from God's Word. The first one is to address the Council of Nicaea. Whatever the Council of Nicaea did or did not decide is irrelevant because it's hundreds of years too late. As I emphasized before, you have to understand these were the writings of men. These were the judgments and the opinions of men. They could be right and they can be wrong. It's just like me. I have no inspiration. I do not have the superintendency of the Holy Spirit that says, okay, I can guarantee that He doesn't make a mistake. Neither did all these men who met in all these councils. Now, how do I know that's true? Well, let me carry you through the Bible. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. In this context, there were people who were saying, what we need to do is to go to the wizards, and we need to go to the mediums, and we need to go to the spiritists. We need to find out what other people are saying about God. And here is the response of God through Isaiah. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If a person will not give you, this is what God says, then you have no need to pay attention to it. Because the authority, the truth, is in God's Word. John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Matthew 15:17-19, during the time in which Jesus was teaching, there had been people who had developed all sorts of teachings. One group was the sect of the Pharisees. They had created this intricate system where they did not have to support their mother and their father when they got to their old age. And so Jesus responded to this by saying, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now here's the key verse. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For everything we say, everything we do, everything we believe here at Bobby Branch, we need a thus saith the Lord. That's not just some slogan. That's reality. That's the way we have to work through God's Word. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, you listen to the Apostle John as he draws that letter to a conclusion. He said, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life from the holy city and from the things written in the book. God will hold accountable those people who modify His Word. And so Paul puts it very simply in Galatians 1:6-9. I marvel that you're so soon turning away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I don't think that I could make it any plainer from God's Word, and that is that the counsels, the judgments of men do not count. They may be right on a subject, they may be wrong on a subject, but what counts is what God's Word actually says. So, if Dan Brown in his book of the Da Vinci Code was correct or incorrect, if the men who gathered together in the Council of Nicaea were correct or incorrect, that just doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. Well then, what about the view or the nature of Christ? Who is He? That really was the substance of the question in the book of John. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, and really the essence of everything there is Jesus God or is He a man? That's really the essence. Well, here's what the Bible says. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do I know that the Word here must refer to Jesus? Because I go down later, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Yes, Jesus is the one described here. He is God. Verse 1. But that's not the only place. For instance, when I go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to talk about angels and Jesus. Is Jesus on the same par with the other created angels? And the writer of the book of Hebrews would say, no. He's much higher. How do we know that? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. But to the Son, that's to Jesus, he says, that's God the Father says, your throne, O God. God the Father calls the Son God. You don't need any more proof than that. But some would say, well, are they not the same person? Is it not as the oneness people would teach that when he's in the Old Testament, he's the Father, when he's in the New Testament, he's the Son, and then when he ascends back to heaven, that he's the Spirit? Well, those two verses that I have just covered, he was with God and was God. Shane sitting up here, if Shane and I go somewhere and Shane goes with me, that means there's two of us. In verse 8, the Father says, your throne, O God, talking about the Son, speaking of another. But that's not all. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, all authority has been given to me. Well, who gave it to him? If you've got a gift, you've got to have a giver. If Jesus is the recipient of it, who gave it to him? The Father and the Spirit. He said, when you baptize people, and we talked about this morning in our adult Bible class downstairs, is the way the Greeks would use it. If they wanted to communicate two, three, four people, they would always insert the word and in there. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, today we don't say it that way. We say Shane, Stanley, and Larry. But they always put an and in there. That indicates there's three there within that. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Notice, Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the three of them. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Jesus prays to the Father. The Father sends another. That makes three. You say, well, I see a pattern developing here. Well, you see it through the Bible. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one Lord, there's one Spirit, and there's one God and Father who's above all. I attended a debate with Brother Alan Hirsch doing the debating. And he went up to the board and he was debating a man who said there was just one. And he underlined Lord, he underlined Spirit, and he underlined Father. And he says, how many does that make? I want you to put the number at the bottom there. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, the parallel to what was read earlier. When he had baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is in the water, the Spirit is descending, and the voice is coming from heaven. Again, just like with regards to being God, I don't think you have difficulty seeing the fact that there is Jesus being God, and then you see, second of all, that there are more than one person in the Godhead. But is Jesus equal with God? That's an important question. Philippians 2, 5, and 6 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God." And you go to John 5, verse 18, when Jesus is there at the feast, one of the things that creates such a controversy is not only the fact that he healed a man on the Sabbath day at those pools there at Bethesda, but it says the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus claimed it. The Bible proves it. He is the same essence. That is, he possesses the same quality of nature that the Father does. And the Bible says that. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." That's the New King James reading. In my judgment, that's not the best translation, because the word "express image" comes from the word which is translated in chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word "substance" there is the same word here for "image." And that is that Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. No difference. They're made of the same stuff. If I had a person standing over here and a robot standing over here, I could say they're not of the same substance. This is flesh and blood. This is metal, plastic. But God the Father and God the Son both share the same substance. And yet, God is clearly one. For instance, Deuteronomy 6:4, what's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Singularity. Let me explain to you the significance of that. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let us. If you go to Genesis 1:1, that very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created. God, the word there, Elohim, is plural. The word "created" is singular. Now, I know I mess up the English all the time. When you say "he is," use the word "is" because that's the singular verb. If you use the plural "they," you say "they are." When you say "God created," you're saying "God," plural, "created," singular. That tells you the unity, the singularity of the Godhead. In Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse." Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is his nature. Hence the Trinity. That is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three distinct, divine, and one, as are taught in the Scripture. But what about those passages where it says, "Jesus says that the Father is greater than I, and I am subject to the Father. I always do those things which please Him." It's a matter of role and not value. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're Christ, you're of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Notice, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond or free. Now, this morning, as I was preparing to walk up to the pulpit and preach on Luke chapter 17, and preach regarding the 10 lepers. I read the passage just before it, just for a refresher. And Jesus gave an illustration. Here is a man who comes in from the field. His servants comes in with him. He said, does he sit down and tell his servants, I'm going to serve you? Or does he tell the servants, you serve me first, and then after I eat, you can have something to eat? He says, verily, yes, that's what he does. The fact that here is a master and he has authority over another person doesn't mean he's worth more. You have neither male nor female. Is the woman worth less than the husband because he's been given the role of authority in the husband? Not at all. Is Jesus less than the Father because he has submitted himself to the Father's will? Not at all. They both possess the characteristics of God. But what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Does their translation not say that Jesus was a God, spelled with a little g? The New World Translation that they will carry with them does say that in John 1 verse 1. But that is a mistranslation. Jesus is God, not a God, but God with a capital G. I want you to understand, I didn't address every false view raised about Christ and raised about God. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 makes it clear there are many false prophets gone out into the world, and many of them deny that Jesus is come in the flesh. But I tried to deal with the basic ones with regards to that. And we can know that Jesus is worthy of our worship. This morning we sang the song, Worthy Art Thou, Worthy Art Thou. That comes from Revelation chapter 5 verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. When we sing praises to Christ our Redeemer, that's right. You can confess Jesus as Lord. Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11 makes it clear that before Him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. If you want to respond in faith and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do so.